We don't get to read a lot from the book of Leviticus, but it's one of the books of the law. But we'll be reading from it this morning, and we'll be reading from chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 9 and read from verse 9 through 18. But it begins on page 101 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the peoples of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Our gospel reading for this morning is taken from Matthew, chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. It's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been reading for the last few Sundays. But we'll begin in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, beginning at verse 38 and reading through 48, and it can find it on page 839 of your pew Bibles. So this time let us again listen to God's word for us. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's the word of the Lord. Love your enemies. Out of all the commands that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at for the last several weeks, this to me is the most difficult. Dare I say, the most nonsensical. It's difficult enough to love those who are closest to us, love those who are our neighbors, those who look like us and who believe like us, who worship like us, who vote like us. But now the Lord tells us that we are also to love our enemies, people who don't like us, people who despise us, people who use us and hurt us and humiliate us. These are the people that Jesus is telling us that we should love. I suppose that many of us have an enemy or two, comes with being human. I was reading about a priest this week who was giving a seminar on the Sermon on the Mount. He asked if there was anyone in the crowded auditorium who did not have any enemies. No one raised their hand except an elderly gentleman sitting near the back, and so the priest thought it was wonderful that such a model of Christian virtue was in their midst, and so he invited the man to come forward to share how it was that he had come to have no enemies. The man replied, "It's quite easy. I'm 93 years old, and I've simply outlived them all." Maybe you too have outlived all of your enemies, but if you haven't, you are called to love them, to love your enemies. Some people, of course, are our enemies because of no fault of our own. Some people don't like us because of who we are, maybe because of what we look like, maybe because of the color or the texture of our hair, maybe because of the way that we speak or where we are from. There are lots of reasons that people may not like us and may become our enemies. Sometimes people are enemies, not because of what they have done to us, but because of what we have done to them. Sometimes we hurt people and we do things to people and people resent us for it. Sometimes we do things to people that we may not even be aware of, but they are aware of it and they are our enemies because of it. That's not just true in our individual lives, but it's also true in our national life as well. We have enemies sometimes because of what we have done to others. We remember the things that people have done to us, remember how we have been hurt and humiliated, but sometimes we are not aware or do not remember of the ways that we have hurt and humiliated others. And so we have enemies. But Jesus this morning tells us that we are to love our enemies, regardless of how they came to be our enemy, that we are to love them. Perhaps we should say at the outset that there are several kinds of love in the Bible. There is, of course, romantic love, eros, it's called in the Greek. It's the kind of love that you find between a husband and wife. We just had Valentine's Day a few days ago, and we celebrated eros, romantic love. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. There is, of course, philia love. That's the kind of love that you have between two friends or two close family members. It's a fraternal love, a brotherly, sisterly kind of love. It's where we get our name Philadelphia from philia love, the city of brotherly love. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus is referring to here. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about, the kind of love that we are called to have for our enemies, indeed the kind of love that we are called to have for all people, is what is called agape love. Many of us have heard that before, but it's worth repeating. Agape love is a kind of selfless, sacrificing, unconditional love that you have for someone. We may fall romantically in love with someone based on some quality that they have, some quality that we appreciate. We may become friends with someone based on some common bond or interest, but agape love is loving someone simply because of who they are. It is the kind of love that Jesus says we are to have for our enemies. We are to love them. We are to treat them as human beings. We are to desire and work for their well-being and flourishing. But it all sounds a bit foolish to me, loving our enemies. I'm reminded of that passage in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas are in jail. And there in jail, they begin to sing hymns, and it gets close to midnight, and finally the jail shakes, and the cell doors are opened, and the jailer, seeing that the cell doors are open, becomes afraid, and he's about to take his life, and Paul says, "No, don't do that. We're all still here." I imagine that Paul and the jailer were enemies somewhat. And Paul could have easily left. They could have easily left the jailer to his own device to take his life and not cared much about what happened to him, but they didn't. He said, "We're still here. There's no need to take your life." A kind of agape love, a concern and regard for the other. And we are told that the jailer is so impressed with Paul and Silas that he becomes a Christian. He has them to pray for him, and he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes Paul and Silas to his home, and his whole household is converted. They become Christians. And I'm not saying here this morning that if we love people that we will convert them. Sometimes people's hearts are just hard, but we are called to love them, to be concerned about them, to work and desire for their well-being. I'm told that Mahatma Gandhi, who was a Hindu and not a Christian, but he loved the Sermon on the Mount, especially this part about loving your enemies. And Gandhi believed that if Christians in India actually lived out that commandment, the commandment to love enemies, that they could have easily converted the whole of the India subcontinent. And I believe that's true of our own country as well. What if we Christians were really known for loving our enemies? What if instead of drawing up battle lines around hot topic issues, we followers of Christ simply resolved to love our enemies, love people who were against us, loved people who did not like us? We simply loved them. What if we made loving our enemies the litmus test as to whether or not someone was actually being faithful to the Gospels? We have all kinds of litmus tests that we use to try to decide whether someone's being faithful to the Gospel. But what if we started with that one, loving our enemies? I suspect that the reason that we don't do that is because most people would agree with me. It sounds totally foolish. Sounds totally nonsensical to love your enemies, to love people who seek to harm you, to humiliate you, to hurt you. And yet, every once in a while, we'll hear of a situation where someone is actually foolish enough to do that. Every once in a while, we'll hear in the news where someone actually resolves to love their enemy. I remember 3-4 years ago hearing of the terrible shooting in South Carolina at the Emmanuel AME Church, Charleston. 9 people were gunned down inside of a church during Bible study. The young man was apprehended and sentenced. But I remember some of the relatives of the victims actually forgiving the young man. "We forgive you." And I know there were several people who were angry about that, a little grumpy about that. And I admit, I was a little grumpy about that too. What do you mean forgiving someone who just murdered your mother, just murdered your grandfather? How could you forgive someone so readily, so early? But as one of the victim's relatives said, "The legacy that was left by my grandparent was a legacy of love. And that is what we are proclaiming, love for our enemies." Because when we proclaim that love and forgiveness, it means that love wins. Animosity and violence and hate won't win, but love wins. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "Love asks nothing in return but seeks those who need it. And who needs our love more than those who are consumed with hatred and utterly devoid of love?" And so even though I was a little grumpy, it made me stop and think, if the church is not the place that we can talk about loving our enemies, if the church is not the place that we can begin healing, then what place is there? Love your enemies. That's what Jesus tells us. It's important to understand that Jesus wasn't speaking originally to people like us. He's not saying this to members of a powerful nation who've been relatively successful at keeping our enemies at bay. But Jesus is saying this to little Judah. He is saying this to his people. He is saying this to those who had real enemies, to those whose land was being occupied by Romans. With all of the humiliation and all the subjugation and all the exploitation that came with that. He's talking to people who experience daily what it meant to be subjected to the hurt of their enemies. It would have been nothing to have experienced a backslap by Roman superiors. That's what a backslap was. It was a way of asserting one's superiority over someone. It would have been nothing to have your cloak or your coat taken by someone, leaving you relatively naked. It would have been nothing to have a Roman soldier require you to go not just 1 mile, but to go as long as they needed you to march and to help out in some particular task. And many people in Jesus' day were seething with resentment and an opportunity to hit back. And oftentimes they did hit back. We would call it today terrorism. What they were looking for was a Messiah who would come and do their bidding, a Messiah that would liberate them and help them to defeat their enemies. But Jesus tells them, instead of seeking an opportunity for revenge, that they are to love their enemies. Love your enemies. And why does Jesus tell us this? Why is that so important? Well, first of all, we are to love our enemies simply because they are human beings. We have a tendency a lot of times to dehumanize people, to dehumanize our enemies, especially those who do heinous things. We tend to see them as monsters or barbarians or people who are pure evil. They're not people like us. That's what we say. They're not people like us. Those Muslims aren't people like us. Those Arabs are not people like us. Those people who are engaged in a civil war where all kinds of barbaric things are being done, they're not people like us. That mother in the inner city, they're not people like us. Those people that we heard about on the news the other day and all that big fight, they're not people like us. We don't do those kinds of things. Only our enemies do those kinds of things. But they are people like us. They are people who God loves, people whom God cares about, people for whom the Lord died, people who are made in the image of God, and we are called to love them. Often what we do when we dehumanize our enemies is that it makes it easy for us to destroy them, for us to use violence against them, for us to kill them. Several years ago, when I used to live in Atlanta, one of the things I used to like to do was to watch a program that came on every week. It was called Movies, for guys who like movies. And they were usually action thrillers. Usually have a hero, someone like Bruce Willis or Steven Seagal. You know, the hero was somewhat flawed, but he was the hero. And then you had a villain, and the villain was pure evil. No humanizing tendencies about the villain whatsoever. It was pure evil. And the whole point of the movie was the hero trying to get even with the villain and eventually destroying the villain. And I used to love watching those movies until I realized that I was being indoctrinated into one of the oldest religions in the world, one of the oldest mythological religious myths in the world, the myth of redemptive violence, the belief that we are called to destroy our enemies and to kill our enemies, sometimes in the name of God. It is the oldest myth in the world. But Jesus tells us that we are to love our enemies. We are to love them. Sometimes I try to pray for those who are my enemies. Jesus tells us to do that as well, to pray for them. And I pray for them not because I believe sometimes that it will change them, but I think we should pray for our enemies because it begins to change us. And we can pray for people who want to hurt us. And we can pray for people who humiliate us. It begins to change us. We begin to see them as being the human beings that they are. And that's what I think some of those victims of the people who died in the Emmanuel Church recognized. When they can pray for this young man, that it begins to soften their heart and they begin to see the common humanity that they have with him and the common humanity that we all have with one another. We're all human. And sometimes we get caught up in evil ways of thinking and we are manipulated. But we're all human. We're all human beings. We're not monsters. We're not beasts. We are people whom God loves. And Jesus says, love your enemies. But Jesus wants us to love our enemies also because he wants us to be perfect. That's what he says in our text this morning. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. And the word perfect here doesn't mean what we usually think it means. It doesn't mean being flawless. simply means to be whole, to be mature, to be complete, just as God is complete. We are to be perfect. We are to imitate God. I can usually tell what people's conception of God is simply by the way they act. Oftentimes we believe that God is the biggest and the baddest and the meanest being out there, and our attempt is to be like God. And so one of the things we do is we try to be the biggest and the baddest and the meanest and the one who's on top of everybody else, on top of everything else. We're the people who mete out the punishment. We're the people who can destroy everyone else, including our enemies. We are the people who are called to render judgment, to keep our distance from our enemies when we can't destroy them, and to destroy them when we are able to do it. To destroy the evildoers, to outbomb them. And yet the God that we come to know in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a totally different God than the one that we often imagine in our minds. The God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a God who destroys enemies, but he is a God who loves enemies. As the Apostle Paul once said, while we were yet enemies, while all of us were still enemies with God, Christ died for us. And that's what we should take away from this text. We were all enemies of God. We were all enemies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet no one lives out this sermon more than Jesus did. Jesus was the one who turned the other cheek when he was slapped and beaten. Jesus was the one who had his cloak taken from him, rendering him naked. Jesus was the one who forgave. Even on the cross, he forgave and prayed for all of us, even on the cross. Jesus was the one who died for all of us. And so Jesus tells us to be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to be holy, if you want to be like God, if you want to be godlike, then you are called to love. Not just the people who are easy to love, but we are called to love those who are especially the most difficult to love. Those who hate you. Those who despise you. Those who persecute you. Those who would crucify you. I know. Sounds foolish to me too. But we are reminded that that's the way into the heart of God. Be perfect as God is perfect. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to follow you in ways that seem so strange to us. You've called us to love our enemies in a day and age in which it's so easy for us to have enemies, those who disagree with us, those who don't like us, those who have different viewpoints than we do, those who look different than we do, but you have called us to love them. Help us, Lord, to have your heart and to walk in the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved all of us more than we can begin to imagine. Help us to be your people in everything that we do, so that we might truly be the light of the world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.